Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Again, and our series that we're looking at just now from the book of Daniel, How to Live for God in Challenging Times. And the title of my message today is simply this: Even If He Does Not. Even if he does not. So most of you will know already where I'm going to be speaking from today, but even if he does not. And let me remind you of where we are in the story in Daniel chapter 3. So if you remember two weeks ago, Michael started at the start of the chapter and he was talking to us about how King Nebuchadnezzar had built a golden statue, and we determined last time it was really big. Yeah. Like Gordon Mackey, Mr. Fact Checker, was in there. He was double checking the facts and figures off Michael's message, and we just determined that it was a big statue. Yeah. We'll go with that, a big statue. And basically what was to happen is every time the musicians played music, everybody was to turn around and face the statue and bow down and worship to the statue. But three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to worship. And what happened to them when they refused? Some people grassed them up. So some people told on them. We had some American visitors in the first service, and they came and asked me what that meant when I said grassed them up. So they just told on them. They went and clipped on them, if you like. But it's interesting to me that the people who told on them were the same people that couldn't interpret the dreams in Daniel chapter 1. And I'm thinking they're probably smart, and how come they guys are getting all the favor? Because they could interpret the dream, and we're not. So they were jealous, and they didn't like it. Is that not what happens in life? Quite often. So they went away and told on them. So here we reach the point in the story where the king finds out that they're not bowing to the statue, and the king is wrongly annoyed at them. And so we pick it up from Daniel chapter 3, reading from verse 13, and it will be up on the screen also, but Daniel chapter 3 from verse 13. So if you've got your Bible handy, then open it up. And I should have said, if you want some notes to go along with this message, you'll find them as usual on the YouVersion Bible app in the same place. Click the menu button down the right hand side, click on events, and you'll see Found Church flashing red. Or you should have, if you're on the WhatsApp group, got a WhatsApp this morning with a link straight to it. Daniel chapter 3, reading from verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. Then he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Amen. Incredible few verses there. It's so, so good. And I was thinking, though, that the word martyr for us today has this sort of antiquity about it. It's a word that belongs in the days of Jesus and the apostles and to the persecuted early Christians who were often thrown to the lions in Rome. And for most of us, that word martyr belongs to another time, another place. It seems rather remote from where we are today, living here in 2024 in Scotland. And if we think that, let me tell you, I think we're wrong. Let me remind you that more Christians have been killed for their faith in the last century than all previous centuries combined. And that leads me to ask us a simple question. Could such a thing ever happen here? Could any of us ever be called to pay the ultimate price for our faith? And Robert Coleman, who is the author of a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism, he says the answer is yes. He sees suffering ahead for the church in the West. And he notes in his book, it's when the night closes in that we see the stars. God loves us too much to leave us in our complacency. Today, and today, many of us are praying fervently for revival in our nation, and we are starting to see signs of that revival happening in our nation. It's just incredible. As I chatted with other pastors and leaders over the last few days at the conference, the stories they were telling me, the buildings that they've been receiving. Like one guy told us yesterday that there was a building up for sale for £4.5 million in his town. He bid, or he went to see the guy and told him, no, no, I'll give you £1.5 million. The guy sold it to him for $1.5 million and chucked in the car park for free. Like, stuff is happening. People are getting saved. The church is growing. Lives are being transformed. We are praying and we're starting to see that revival happening right across our nation. But let me tell you, as that revival comes, we need to be ready. We need to be ready for the opposition that will come as that revival sweeps across our land. One theologian puts it this way: I am personally convinced, the longer I ponder this question, that we should expect a general increase in suffering if God were to grant us a true awakening. See, such a move of God would, by definition, equip the church, equip you and I to face days of amazing spiritual opportunity. But I also think it is becoming increasingly obvious that such opportunity would be linked with incredible personal difficulty. Sometimes you need to be careful what you pray for. Like, you want revival, you need to put up with the persecution that will come along with the revival. Have you ever heard of a guy called Tertullian? Yeah. Michael has, I know that. Anybody else ever heard of a guy called Tertullian? Yeah, Jeanette. Thank you, Jeanette. Let me tell you, he was a famous second century lawyer. And he gave his life to Jesus simply by watching the Christians sing as they marched to their deaths. So picture that. The Christians have been lined up, marched to their deaths, and they're singing worship songs to Jesus. And he is so moved by that, that he gave his life to Jesus. And I think it's no wonder he gave us this really famous statement that says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And St. Augustine, he wrote, the martyrs were bound, jailed, scourged, racked, burnt, rent, butchered, and they multiplied. See, the suffering of the faithful is still part of God's plan. And that's no less true today than it was in the second century. It was true in Daniel's day when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before the mighty king Nebuchadnezzar. See, when he ordered all his leaders to bow down before the golden image, they and they alone refused. See, when called to give an account of their disobedience, they replied to the king that the king could do whatever he wanted, but their God could deliver them. And no matter what happened to them, they would never, ever bow down. And let me tell you, their heroic words speak across the centuries for us today. So I want us to consider what they said and what it means for us today, living here in Scotland in 2024. And I urge you to pay close attention to this stuff, because we might need it sooner than we think. We might need it sooner than we think. So the first thing I see here in these few short verses is that they had an absolute conviction. An absolute conviction. And in verse 17, Daniel chapter 3, the first half of that verse says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. Amen. You might call that applied theology 101. See, they did not doubt the king's intention to throw them into the blazing furnace. They did not doubt his ability or his willingness to act if necessary. They had seen it happening before. They knew the king would do it. But what gave them the confidence to speak so boldly? I believe it's three little words. God is able. God is able. And I think what a thought that is. See, they knew their God and they knew what he could do. God is able to deliver. God is able to save. God is able to rescue. How did they know that God could do these things? Well, they remembered what he had done in the past. Yes. He spoke and the stars flew into the skies. He spoke and the planets began to spin around the sun. He spoke and the lion roared and the eagle soared and the fish began to swim. He took a lump of clay and made a man. Then he took the man's rib and made a woman. He turned a staff into a serpent and then back into a staff again. He sent a wind and the Red Sea parted. He set a table in the wilderness and fed his children with manna and quail. He brought forth water from a rock. He caused the walls of Jericho to come tumbling down. This is a God that they served. And this is the God they knew. Because they knew their God, they knew what he could do. Therefore, in their own time of crisis, they knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that God is able. Let me say it plainly, because they knew what God had done in the past. They knew if he could do it in the past, he could do it again in the present. This is the great value that comes from learning and knowing and studying and meditating on God's word. Like, if you know what he's done in the past, you can believe that he can do it again in the present. See, knowing God, knowing him intimately like that gives you strength, strength to stand your ground no matter who is standing against you today. So they had an absolute conviction. Secondly, they had a strong hope. The second half of verse 17 says, "And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." So let me read the whole verse. It says, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." And I think there's more than a strong note of optimism in their voices as they stand before the mightiest man in the whole world. The fiery furnace, I think it was not too far away. I think they could probably see it from where they were standing. They knew the price for the disobedience, and they disobeyed anyway. Why? Because they believed deep in their soul that somehow, some way, God would rescue them. They expected some kind of deliverance. They didn't know the how, the what, the where, or the when. That didn't matter. They just expected some sort of deliverance. And I think, what made them talk like that? And I think the answer is really, really simple. They had a big God. They had a big God. They believed in a God who could do anything. And that's why Hebrews 11:34 refers to them when it says, "By faith they quenched the fury of the flames." By faith they quenched the fury of the flames. Here is strong optimism at a time when hope seemed gone. That's where the three young men were. Humanly speaking, their chances of survival in that fiery furnace were zero. Zero. But because of God, at least it was plus zero. It was plus zero because they had God with them. And I think many of us stand in that same spot this morning. The circumstances might seem stacked up against you. But because of God, you can always be plus zero. You can always be plus zero. And that, let me tell you, that is a lot better than minus zero. That is far better than minus zero. And that is where you are if you don't know God at all. Minus zero. And this is part of the reason why I'm always motivated. I will never give up praying, believing and trusting in God for miracles for people who are sick. I will never stop doing that. See, with God, we're always plus zero. And let me tell you, that is good enough for me. That is good enough for me to never give up praying. Does God answer every single prayer? No. But I will never, ever give up. I remember that night here. Wasn't that long ago? It was this year. Encounter night here, a Sunday night. I spoke and we pushed into the Holy Spirit. People came forward who wanted prayer for healing. And I distinctly remember the three people who I prayed for that night. Prayed for the first person. They were totally healed right in that instant. God totally healed them. Nothing to do with me. I'm the most simplest prayer ever. I just pray and God does the rest. But he totally healed them in that moment. Came to the second person. Prayed again. Absolutely nothing happened. Absolutely nothing. Came to the third person. Prayed for them. Totally healed right in that moment. Yeah. Totally healed. Like, that's good enough for me. I'm not going to stop praying. Does he answer every single prayer the way I would like it? Absolutely not. But the only thing I know with absolute certainty is that every single prayer that doesn't get answered is the ones that I never pray. Every time, he does not answer the ones that I don't pray. Therefore, I'm praying with that strong hope in God, believing and trusting that he's going to answer. I'm not going to give up. He might say no a few times, but hey, he might say yes. I just know for certain that if I don't ask, he's not going to say yes. And this is important to know, important, because if you're not convinced about God's power in your life, why bother pray at all? Why bother pray at all? So they had an absolute conviction. Secondly, they had a strong hope. And then thirdly, they had an unwavering resolve. I love this in verse 18. It says, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Yeah. And I think we come to the most powerful words of all in this little section of scripture. And I think there's various stages in the life of faith. And I think this might be the highest stage, even if he will not. Or even if he does not. I think that's the highest stage of faith that we can reach. Here they're saying that we know that God can deliver us, but we don't know if he will. But either way, we still won't bow down to your golden image. That is what they're saying here. Like, we know he can deliver us. We don't know if he will. But it doesn't matter, because we're still not bowing down to you. Basically, they were signing their own death warrant by that statement, and they knew it. How many of us would have that kind of courage when put under that kind of pressure? You often hear people talking about the moral majority, but I think this is God's moral minority. Yeah, see, they knew it was better to die 1,000 times with God's approval than to live for one day without it. Better a fiery furnace than to live with the fire of a guilty conscience burning in your soul. They could die, but they dare not sin. Their convictions were not for sale, not at any price, not even their own lives. And I think that is the most noble example of faith. They hoped for a miracle, but they didn't demand that God give them a miracle. They left everything in the hands of God. And I want us to consider that little phrase. But even if he does not. But even if he does not, how many of us could say that little phrase with confidence today? Yeah. But even if he does not. We want our prayers answered, but even if he does not. Yeah. We want long life and good health, but even if he does not. Yeah. We want our children to prosper, but even if he does not. Yeah. We want to see miracles happen, but even if he does not, I will still praise the Lord. I will still trust him. I will still believe that he can do amazing and mighty things. And let me tell you, when we are living a life of fear, we're always saying, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? I don't want to face tomorrow because I'm wondering about the what if. The what ifs. Let me tell you, faith doesn't say what if. Faith says, even if the worst happens, I'll still praise the Lord. If God says no to your cherished dreams and your fondest hopes, will you still trust him? If God says no to your plans for the future, will you still serve him? If God says no and through your tears you pray for those that you love, will you still follow him? And this brings us face to face with a doctrine that we don't talk about in church very often. Like, it's not cool, it's not a yes, let's go for it type of doctrine. And that doctrine is the unpredictability of God. This means that God does what he wants to do, not what we expect him to do. These three young men had a big God, and they knew that their personal deliverance might not be the most important thing to their big God in that moment. And that's a key insight for most of us, because when we get in a tight place, the only thing we can think about often is just making sure that we get out of that tight space okay. So we might pray in that tight space and we may say something like, Jesus, please get me out of this mess. And sometimes when we pray that, Jesus, please get me out of this mess, we maybe put in at the end there, if it's your will. But have you ever noticed though when you do that, you say, Jesus, get me out of this mess, but you end up whispering, but if it's your will, if it's your will. Why? Because we want our will to be his will. That's why we do it. We hope that God's will is the same as our will. But let me tell you, often it isn't. Often it isn't. Why? Because at best, we only see a glimmer of God's purposes, almost like peeping through a keyhole. But God sees the whole panorama of history stretched out before him. And there are so many unanswered questions in life. But Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And that means that he knows why everything happens, but he's not telling everyone else. If we knew everything, we would be God. So consider these mysteries. In Acts 12, the Apostle James was killed with a sword. But in the exact same chapter, the Apostle Peter is miraculously delivered. Why? Hezekiah asked for and is given 15 more years of his life, yet Rachel dies in childbirth on her way to Bethlehem. Why? One man gets sick and dies at 42. Another with the exact same illness lives to be 85. Why? One child does well and another child struggles all their life. Why? One family knows prosperity and seems to have it made, while another can barely make ends meet. Why? Your friend has promoted to work and you're passed over, even though you are better at doing the work than he is. Why? One man dies when working out in a gym, while a little girl is run over by a car and jumps up with nothing but a few bruises. Why? Two soldiers go to war. One comes home. Why? One child is born healthy and another with health issues. Why? Some prayers are answered and others apparently are never answered. Why? And that list could extend to infinity. There are so many mysteries in the universe. None have clear answers. And I think in the end, there's only really one answer that we can use. And I call it the first rule of spiritual life. It's simply this. He's God, we're not. He's God, we're not. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. What we find in Daniel chapter 3 is faith in God, not just faith in God's deliverance. These young men are saying, we are sure of God, but we are not sure what God will do. I'm telling you, I've met Christians who live off miracles, who just want to go from place to place to place because they think that's where God is working miracles and that's where things are happening. They're worshipping the miracles. They're worshipping the experience, but they're not worshipping God. They're not worshipping God. Like, if God doesn't come through for them, then the wheels fall off the bus. Like, that's the kind of faith that is when they're chasing after that stuff. Like, you need to be rooted and ground in reality. And earlier I quoted Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. But there's much more to the story than what I just quoted from verse 34. See, if I left the matter there, it would leave a really incomplete picture. And it almost makes it sound like it's too easy. It makes it sound like, but living by faith, let me tell you, but living by faith is often very, very difficult. And it doesn't always end up the way that we would like. Suppose we ask the question this way. Does living by faith mean you will always receive a miracle? Well, the answer, of course, is no. And the end of Hebrews chapter 11 makes it really clear. See, verses 33 to 35, the first part of verse 35, records the triumphs of faith. And quite often what happens is people read this stuff and they stop halfway through verse 35 and everybody's given that, yes, yes, we want to follow God, we trust God, God is amazing. Because this is what it says. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received their dead back to life again. And if you just stop there, you'd be thinking, hallelujah! I want to serve that God. But that's only part of the story. Verse 35, the second half, through to verse 38, also records the trials of faith. It says, others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned and sawn, and they were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And we read that and think, oh, Jesus, please let me be in the top half of that. Please let me be in the top half of that. And I read that and I think, who are these poor people? Who are these poor people? What have they done to deserve such punishment? And the writer of Hebrews just simply calls them others. But let me tell you, they are others who lived by faith. These men and women who endured such torment were living by faith just as much as Noah, Abraham, Moses, or Joshua. Their faith was not in any way weaker. If anything, I would say that their faith was stronger because it enabled them to endure incredible suffering. They are not lesser saints because they found no miracles. If anything, I would say they are greater saints because they were faithful even when things didn't work out right. And I came across this story when preparing for this message, and I think it really illustrates my point well. Have you ever heard of John and Betty Stamm? I know Michael has. Some people in the first service had. But in the early 1930s, they were missionaries in China. John and Betty met while students at Moody Bible Institute. They fell in love but decided to postpone marriage because John was planning to serve in a dangerous part of China where it wouldn't be safe to have a wife with him. When they graduated, Betty went to China first and John followed a year or so later. And what could have been God's hand at work, they met in Shanghai, got engaged, and were married in China in 1933. A year later, in September 1934, their daughter, Helen Priscilla, was born. Later that year, they were transferred to a mission station in an area where communist bandits had been active. Without warning, the communists overran the city where they lived on December the 6th. That same day, John Stamm wrote a letter to the mission headquarters in Shanghai with the news that they had been taken hostage by the communists who were demanding $20,000 in ransom money, which was an enormous sum back then. He told his captors that he doubted the mission would pay the money. The communists taunted them by discussing when they were going to kill the baby to be rid of it. A man heard the conversation and stepped forward to plead for the baby's life. "It's your life or the baby's," the communist replied. "I am willing," he replied, and he was hacked to pieces. The next day, John and Betty and the baby were marched over the mountains to a nearby town. The postmaster of the small village recognized John and asked where the group was going. Speaking of his captors, he replied, and don't miss this, I'll absolutely love this statement. John replied in that moment, "I don't know where they're going, but we're going to heaven." That night he was tied to a bedpost while Betty was left free to care for young Helen. The next morning, John and Betty, dressed only in their underclothes, were marched through the village while the communists called for people to witness their execution. They were taken to a little hill outside of town, near a stand of pine trees. One man, a Christian doctor, fell to his knees, pleading for their lives. He was taken away to be killed. Then John Stamm was ordered to kneel. Onlookers marveled at his calmness. He began to speak to the crowd, no doubt intending to give his Christian testimony when a soldier cut his throat. Betty shuddered, fell to her knees beside him, and she too was decapitated. She was 28, and John was 27 years old. And what of their young daughter? When the communists took John and Betty away, they left the baby behind. For some reason, they never went back to get her. 30 hours later, a Chinese Christian evangelist found her still sleeping in bed, alive and well. Taking the baby, the friend hid her in a large rice basket carried on a bamboo pole. He had no money, but inside the sleeping bed, Betty had tucked away a clean nightdress, some nappies, and $2 $5 bills. Just enough to pay the men who carried her 100 miles to safety and the Chinese mothers who fed her along the way. A few days later, she was safely delivered to Betty's parents. See, when this story of martyrdom of John and Betty Stamm reached the West, it so shocked, but also at the same time, so inspired an entire generation of Christians to consider the call to world missions and missionaries. And I mention this story for two reasons. Firstly, we should never ever forget the sacrifice of those who have gone before us. For more than two millennia, the enemy has tried in vain to extinguish Christianity from the earth by slaughtering believers. God, however, in his sovereignty, has used what the enemy meant for evil to accomplish beautiful good. And the blood of the martyrs cries up from the ground. They carry on the legacy of Stephen, who with his last breath prayed for his own killers in Acts chapter 7. Such deaths are provided profoundly convincing testimonies to the gospel. No one dies for something that they know to be a lie. Given a choice between recanting their proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus and being allowed to live, they chose the former, and they saw glory open up before them. And while martyrdom is not exclusive to Christianity, no martyrs have sculptured history in the way that Christian martyrs have sculpted it and continue to sculpt it today. And then secondly, I think we learn something important about the ways of God from this story. The parents, they were brutally killed, but their little daughter was saved. A family friend wrote these words concerning the miraculous deliverance of Helen Priscilla. She wrote, "Everything about her deliverance tells of God's love and power. If he could bring a tiny, helpless infant through such dangers to perfect safety, surely he could no less have saved the lives of her precious parents, had that been in his divine plan." Three little words that echo across the years, from the plains to Jura and Babylon, to a remote Chinese village, to here in Larbert in 2024. But even if he does not, it's more than three words, but even if, is the three words, but even if he does not, but even if he does not, the band can come. Let me tell you that faith that says, even if he does not, is a faith that is grounded in the character of God. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were convinced that God was able. They were convinced that God was good. They were convinced that he was faithful to his people, even when they were faithless. They were convinced that he would rescue his people after they had suffered for a while. They were convinced that he was true to his word, faithful to keep his promises. To have even if he doesn't kind of faith, we need to know God's character for ourselves. That he is a good father who loves his children and does what is best. We must be grounded in a faith that is built on his character. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." So faith that says, even if he does not, is firmly grounded in the character of God. Secondly, faith that says, even if he does not, understands God is not confined by our own human understanding. So often we want to put God in a little box. We want to confine him to how we believe he should act and intervene in our situations. We think he should always heal us, he should always heal our marriage, he should always heal our loved ones, he should always bring about the miracle. We think that he should always provide for our physical needs in accordance with our limited understanding of who he is. We think he should open doors in our time, in our ways. Maybe we don't like to admit that kind of thinking, but let me tell you, our actions often betray our beliefs. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that God is not confined, that his purposes are often accomplished outside of human understanding. They understood that often God allows circumstances, even painful circumstances, that seems totally contrary to his good nature, to do what? To point the world back to him, to create good for our lives and to give his Father glory. Yeah. They understood that we don't always understand the bigger picture. So faith that says, even if he does not, is firmly grounded in the character of God. Faith that says, even if he does not, understands that God is not confined by a limited human understanding. And even if he does not, faith, number three, trusts that God knows way better than we do. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I don't know about you, Found Church, today, but I long to build an even if he does not faith for my life. But let me tell you, it's not easy. It's a process. It's a process of walking in obedience, of learning his character. It's a process of walking through the painful circumstances of life and seeing him bring beauty from the ashes time and time again. It's about allowing God to be God instead of expecting him to act as we think he should act in our lives. And I believe that as we do these things, we will find ourselves learning to say, even if he does not. even if he does not. Even if he does not, I will not bow down to what society's telling me I should do. Even if he does not, I will not give in to the temptations of the world. Even if he does not, I will not accept things that go against what the Bible teaches us is right. Even if he does not, I will still keep praying. I will still keep believing. I will still keep trusting that he will bring a miracle into our situation. Even if he does not, I will still worship him each and every single day. That's the kind of faith that I want to have in my life, that I'll stand firm. I'll stand firm and I'll not move. I'll be like Meshach, the three guys. I'll be like them. I'll stand firm and I'll not worship that idol. I'll trust in God to deliver me. But even if he does not, I will still trust him. I will still worship him. I will still praise him, because he will do incredible things in me, through me, for me, and with me each and every single day. Challenges are going to come, church. We can ride that wave of revival, but we need to be prepared, because there are going to be people who don't like it. The enemy doesn't like it when we start seeing people getting saved, we start seeing lives being transformed, we start people saying no to him and yes to Jesus. He does not like it. He's going to come back with a vengeance. We know who wins in the end. But until we get there, we need to be even if not people. Yeah. Even if not. Even if he does not do it for me, I'll still trust him. I'll still praise him. I'll still give him the glory. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to thank you today. Father, we thank you for messages like this, which can be challenging, Father, which can challenge our thinking, can challenge our understanding of who you are. But Father, I thank you that all of us can build that even if he does not faith in our lives. And Father, I pray that we'll take the example of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and we'll apply it to our lives. Father, when the pressure comes, when the temptation comes to take the easy route, to just go with the flow and go with whatever society is saying, whatever laws and regulations they bring in, Father, I pray we'll take that encouragement from them, Father, that we too can stand and say, we will not bow. We will not bow. Why? Because God is able. But even if he does not deliver us, we will still not bow. We will still not bow. And so, Father, I pray for all of us today that we will have that courage of conviction, that we will get to know you in such an amazing way, that you will continue to work and move in our lives. Father, we will be totally grounded in your character. We will know who you are, that we will not confine you to our own human understanding, that we will have a faith that trusts that you know better than we do. And so, Father, I just declare that over us today, that we will have that even if he does not faith. But Father, it would be remiss of me today not to pray believing that you're able today, believing that you're able to work and move in people's lives today. And so Father, for those people today who need a miracle, who need delivered, who need healing, who need breakthrough, Father, we declare that over them today. We pray for that today, because we know that you are able. We know that you are able, and we will never stop believing that. We'll never stop trusting in you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.